You know, this is not part of my sermon, but I am struck on this day when we are getting up to revel with dancers and with organ blessings, and we have a round up for Jesus, which means bring your wealth. And what do? We read the scripture about the idol. Always the tension in the scripture, both encouraging us and sort of agitating us for depth. It's not bad, it's good, but it's just interesting. Just interesting that the timeliness of sort of going off the lectionary for a time, and yet we've been studying Exodus together, and all these themes just keep pulling us deeper and deeper into God's, I think, gracious will for us. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church, for this people. We don't want to be idol worshipers. We want to worship you. We want to be set free by your grace and your power to transform this world, to be makers of peace and bringers of hope and bring sight to the blind and good news to the poor. So make us attentive and open to your Holy Spirit that it might lead us, direct us, push us in the way that we should go. Forgive us. Equip us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the first line of the scripture for today is, when the people saw that Moses was delayed. When the people saw that Moses was delayed. I believe it is the case for all of us that when we are feeling idle, I-D-L-E, we have a tendency to start leaning toward the idols, I-D-O-L-S. When we drift into idleness, we move towards idleness, grasping at things that cause us to feel safe in the wilderness of life. We fall back on things. We seek for easy comfort instead of pressing on. You see, tension and anxiety can do one of two things. It can either push us to new heights, or it can kind of pull us back to the old gods that, frankly, really don't satisfy. You know, it's hard to know, I admit, what to do, where to turn when things are not working out as planned, when your hopes are slow to develop, when you are in the midst of the doldrums. Just think, Moses is up on the mountain with God, and they're doing a new thing. Kind of like Steve Jobs coming up with the new iPhone. Changing the way we think about things. Like how we transition to become a sustainable green economy for the future, I don't know. Perhaps you trying to figure out what your next step is, what your next job is, where you're going to move, what's going to happen. And here Moses and God are thinking up this new thing, and soon Moses is going to come down with the tablets expressing the foundations of a people, who they are going to be, and how are they going to be defined. And God is all excited about the plans for this new sanctuary. And the new people need a new place to be in community, to be in praise. And God has this vision of God and the Israelites together. An example, you see, of this new relationship, this covenantal relationship between the maker of heaven and earth and humanity. It's going to be a sign for all people. A new way of being and living and just doing. You know, I keep thinking of Paul in his letter many years later when he thinks all is working out. You see, all is working for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to God's purpose. And you almost get this sense that God and Moses are dreaming of this day and, oh, it's going to be so good. And God gives details, elaborate, loving details, painstakingly present God is to Moses, this one-on-one relationship. And there's this balance of worship and justice. It's amazing. But back home, all hell is breaking loose. I mean, Aaron is a good man. He's selected by Moses to be the priest, be with the people. But people do not like the vacuum of waiting. We do not like to be idle. makes me nervous to wait. Makes me nervous to see how things are just going to play out because you never know. And there are too many voices saying, do this, do that. We need something to cling to, something, anything. So what can Aaron do? When the people lead, the leaders follow. See, leaders need to do something to let the people know that something's happening. And so these people in the midst of the desert do exactly what we all do. We get busy. We build something. And with overnight efficiency, we produce. In the midst of the wilderness, all of a sudden, everybody's bringing out their gold. Everybody's bringing out their riches. There's a lot. I mean, people will give money to almost anything. Just thought, where did the slaves of Egypt get so much wealth? I'm just saying. But there's this need. We need something tangible. And we all want a party. I love that. Then they got up to revel. They threw a party. And I love it. If you look at the bulletin cover that Eric did this week, I love it. Because these people look like they're doing this little dance. I mean, look at it. It's beautiful. I love this. And way up on the mountain, God becomes aware. Moses, you better get back there. Your people. Not my people. Mm-mm. Red hot with anger, God's about to do a Noah. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you, Moses, I will make a great nation. You know, in times like this, I know that this picture of God, you know, and what we read, what Elizabeth read, we'll get to that thing about God changing God's mind in a little bit, sort of throws us for a loop. I mean, we're Western. We think philosophically in the Greek tradition, and God is omniscient and omnipotent and all that. And I'm not denying it. But at times like this, when I read this story, I kind of get God. I recognize that. I mean, it's just like a parent going away for a much-needed weekend and leaving the kids at home. And the kids throw a party. Make a mess. And you just want to kill them? You look at your spouse and you say, they're your kids. That's not my DNA. Uh-uh. It's your mother. And then in one of those scripture scenes that turns everything inside out, Moses talks God off the ledge. My people, I was just in the wilderness tending sheep. You're the one who started all this. My people, you're the one who chose them. They are your people. Don't forget. And besides all of that, this is what I really like about this story. Moses kind of comes to God and sort of, you know, stokes God's pride, his self-interest, God's identity. What will the Egyptians think? I remember a couple years ago trying to put up Christmas lights out on my house because I think the Paysetters party was that night or something. I don't know. And they looked horrible. Dan told me they looked horrible. And I went outside, and I was just furious. And I ripped them off. I was like, just losing it. And neighbors on both sides were out in their yard. And they looked at me. And you could tell they thought I had gone nuts. Which I had. And the thought of, what will the neighbors think, kind of slowed me down a little bit. And then Moses says, remember, you once said, I hate that when people do that and use my own words to tell me where I should be doing. Moses has to remind God of God's own covenant. Man, it's a mess. God quotes God to God. Remember, remember. And the Lord changes God's mind.
That blows my mind.
You see, God adjusts. This is the thing about God. God is, don't limit God. God can do anything God wants to do. And what I love about that is God seems to be able to adjust to whatever chaos we bring to the Lord, adjusts to reach the goal of universal transformation, of redemption, yes, even salvation. God adjusts to put up with you and me, loving you beyond imagination, getting angry, but loving you, getting so frustrated, hurt even, that we don't love God back. Can you imagine the very heart of God being hurt? Because God loves you so much. You see, God is all about flesh and blood relationship. But we have a habit of making God an inanimate object. It seems to me that Scripture teaches that God is all about creative ambiguity. Really? His very name suggests that. Remember we were studying that passage, Yahweh? I am who I will be. You tell me what that really means. Creative ambiguity. But we want answers. We want certainty. We've got to box God in. God's got to be one way and not the other way. If this story teaches us anything about the relationship of God to the people of Israel, something I think we have lost in Western Christianity, I wish we'd get back to it. God wants passionate responses. God wants engagement. God wants creativity. God wants talk back. But we want passionless direction. Just tell me what I have to do and what I have to think and how I have to get into heaven, and I'll make sure I do that. Too much of Christianity makes an idol of the Bible. It's the living word. Living word. It needs to be wrestled with. It needs to be interpreted. But we act like it's a collection of inerrant do's and don'ts. We fight ourselves whether or not it's a scientific or historic textbook in all its details. We get all scared about angering God. Let me tell you, I don't think anything angers God more than idolizing the Bible. What do you do when things are delayed? What do you do, really, when things are delayed? Not working out as you had thought. The kids not moving in the direction you had planned. God seeming very distant from your practical, on-the-ground, real-time situation. I see that. Come on, God. I mean, I sort of get why God gets angry, but I'm really understanding why the people get confused. Could you throw me a bone, please? Show me something other than sand and mile upon mile of desert, because I'm feeling a little left behind, stuck in the middle over my head. You and Moses getting all creative and sharing the excitement of doing a new thing, but I don't see it yet. You know, the metaphor of the wilderness journey is so full of import. I mean, there's antsiness. I feel it. Do something, anything, something that just makes me feel better. And what the difficult thing is discerning, sometimes you got to wait. Sometimes you have to trust. Sometimes you have to stay put and let things unfold. But I don't know precisely how to identify those times. When you're in the middle, when you're supposed to move, and when you're supposed to stay put, I don't know. You can't help but try to form an idol, build a Tower of Babel, lean back on an institutional attitude. Well, historically speaking, we've always done it this way. Nostalgia, let's just return. Or let's take another drink. You know, it's so easy to judge the people in the wilderness. It's so easy to say that I would have called the police on Jerry Sandusky. And yet time and time again, it is in our makeup to react to the unknown, the uncomfortable, and the unsure with denial, with idols, with cover-up, with finger-pointing. It's so easy to just fall into the mob mentality and the crowds. And this is why. This is why. You and I need to continue to cultivate the necessary attitudes for the journey. You see, despite divine anger, God will be faithful to God's covenant. At times, the thought that God is like a parent really helps me. Because I remember I got into a lot of trouble with my parents growing up, and parental anger could be hot. But it did subside until the next time. And I grew to claim the love more than the fear. That's what you got to do with your heavenly parent. Claim the love more than the fear. Because ultimately, the whole story of the Bible is what? Reconciliation, love. Don't get caught up in two verses and decide that now you're going to be scared of God. God is always going to bend towards reconciliation, redemption, liberation, and love. I mean, that is the one piece of the story of our Christian heritage that rises up. Right? God so loved the world. Do you trust that? Do you? That in the middle of your wilderness, in the midst of your striving to make meaning for yourself, and to busy yourself with almost anything to deaden the fear, do you trust that you're beloved? That's why we have these baptisms. Not just for Piper, it's for you. See, trust in God's love is not some romantic, naive kind of thing. It's a dogged determination not to give up in the face of evidence that you're alone and stuck. So we have to learn discernment. And perhaps it would have helped if Aaron, instead of appeasing the people by calling for gold and making a golden calf, and that is a temptation that all leaders, Clover and I, fall into, and Ann maybe too, all the time. It's like, okay, if that's where the energy of the people is, we better. You know, maybe what Aaron needed to do was remind them, people, you were once in slavery, and God brought you through the waters. You're worried about raising $600,000+? I gave you manna. You're going to have enough. Give us our daily bread. Not money for 2015, or daily bread. I think Aaron needs to remind them that they've been through a lot through the waters. And you and I have to remember times of gracious mercy, the love, the vows, the peace, the joy, and let that carry you through the waiting. Maybe each night before you go to bed, you should take a moment to consider where you have witnessed something beautiful in the day. Some small act of kindness that caught your attention. Some appreciative word that meant so much. We have to ground ourselves in the waiting sometimes with the little things so we can get to the big things. I mean, I remember my father in the midst of the wilderness of watching his son, my brother, die of cancer. And he was a faithful man. He prayed a lot, read the Bible. But the thing that really got him through the wilderness of the night was reading Miss Mapp and Lucia stories by E.F. Benson. Crazy tales of early 20th century small town Britain kept them sane. I guess that's why we come together, people, to read the scriptures week after week to remind us that we are not the first people to wander and to wonder, and we will not be the last. We are not the first people to make idols and dance around to trying to deaden the pain, and we will not be the last. We are not the first people to be in fear and longing, and we will not be the last. And the story of God, although on the brink sometimes, does indeed, you see, God does indeed remember the covenant. That's the final word. And always restores. So here we are about to enter the season of Advent when this God is going to take on flesh and dwell among us. You see, we simply can't get rid of the God who pursues you right into the middle of your wilderness. And despite the idols you and I might make, and despite the distance we might create, and despite our yearning for a representation, see, God has always given us this community, this love, this joy, this hope. And so you and I have to remember, we have to cling to our baptisms and speak out and stay connected. You know, in closing, I have to admit this is not how I thought this sermon was going to go. Remember 2 weeks ago I was thinking about the Golden Bull of Wall Street? It seems like such an obvious idol, and indeed it is. And I will say the prophetic voice will judge us according and call us to remember. But this story of Moses is really less judgmental and more descriptive of a relationship broken. You see, of disappointment in all directions, of a wilderness journey with little to look forward to, and yet we press on. Because there's no time to be idle. For my friends, grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace is going to lead us home.